May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We meditate today on Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 9. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you are the God who gives endurance and encouragement. Give us a spirit of unity among ourselves as we follow you, dear Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, dearly redeemed family of God, culture has always been a challenge for God's people, but it has always been in the heart of believers to want to wrap everybody up in God's word, no matter where they're from. We believe that one creator created a man and a woman, male and female, Adam and Eve, and that from them descended all the nations of the earth. So we all ultimately have the same blood in our veins. And we all the more treasure the oneness of humanity in God, because the same blood of God's own Son was shed for all. So we want to be colorblind, not looking at the face of people or worried about where they're from or social status or any of those things, but simply to look at everybody in this new way of those souls redeemed by the blood of Christ. Paul is working with the Roman Christians in house churches throughout the city of Rome. He's not been there yet. He's writing to them in congregations that are mixed with two very distinct cultures, ancient Judaism and the Greeks or the Gentiles, coming together to be Christians in one place. You know that the Jews in Jesus' day had forgotten this, and so did his disciples. They had a real problem with this. So Paul is quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah and David in the Psalms, the Holy Spirit saying, someday there will be non-Jews gathered together to praise the Lord. We can gather and praise God like this because it's God's will. So he quotes in the next chapter, Romans 15, he says, so that the Gentiles, you non-Jews, may glorify God for his mercy, it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The point in all of our life and our walk through life together is that we belong to the Lord. Living in love, dying in peace, we belong to the Lord. Sometimes these cultural things have come very close to home. There's a teacher at our school, Pilgrim, in Minneapolis, who's married to a former U of M football player named Steve Cambrus. If he stood on the floor and I was on this platform, he'd still be several inches taller than me, and he looks like a football player. So he came here to do a Bible study one time, Steve did, for Lutherans for Life, and when I introduced him, and he took this very well, I know Steve, I introduced him as, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. But if anybody's going to have to carry somebody here, he's going to have to carry me. That's just, and then Steve went on with his talk. The time I remember him most in this understanding of cultures and the idea that it's not just one group accepting them, it's them accepting the others. It's a two-way street. He was at the Minnesota District Convention and asked to speak. So Steve gets up to the pulpit or lectern, looking out on the gymnasium there in New Ulm, Martin Luther College, and he's looking out on a sea of white faces predominantly. And he stopped and he paused. Everybody's listening. And he says in his accent, "Now I know what it means to be a brother in the hood." And the place just roared. At that point, we would have loved to have him talk a while longer. The brother in the hood had a lot of good things to say. But it's a two-way street. He had no problem with that. That's what he was looking at and accepting. We don't realize sometimes that we in the Wisconsin Synod, with our Germanic and Scandinavian roots primarily, have a culture. We get so used to certain things that we start to think that those things are normal and right, or the only way that things should be. In our culture, for instance, we pass the collection plates. But if you would go over to Africa with our brothers and sisters over there, they don't want somebody else taking their offering to the altar. They're going to bring it down the center aisle. They're going to sing and dance all the way up and all the way back. It's the way they want to give their offerings. There's not a prescribed way that God has said. It's two different cultures. You can't say one way is right and the other way not. I've teased this congregation when we sang, "Yeah, his battle ended there." That comes right out of Central Africa. It's a Chewa song, and it's a battle hymn. And when we sing it in our, you know, Northern European culture, we typically have a very expressionless face, and we just sing, and it sounds like a minor key, and you couldn't sing it like that in Africa. It's a difference in culture. Sometimes in our culture, we don't realize we put up barriers for people. In our congregation, with people coming from many backgrounds where they didn't always have God's word coming to bear on their life, they're not proud of everything in their past. They wouldn't do it again that way. And so sometimes people will come and start to talk about how things used to be, and someone will blurt out, "Boy, pastor's going to have something to say about that." No. That may be a very unloving comment that just gets blurted out. We don't want to say that. We should realize that God draws all of us into his kingdom through his word, and he's patient with all of us. I have no excuse when I first become a Christian. I have even less as I study God's word and I'm a pastor. Because now I know God's word better, and the good I want to do, I can't do it, and the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Paul from Romans 7, this frustration is shared. But it's shared at the cross of Christ, where we have his forgiveness and his mercy. So Christian Jews and Christian Gentiles coming together had this problem with the food that they ate. And so Paul writes, "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike." There were many holy days in the Jewish calendar mandated by Moses' law, but not mandated in the New Testament. There's no New Testament law for how we have to worship or what we have to do. "Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord, because he gives thanks to God." You see the connection. It's that giving thanks to God. When we are constantly giving thanks to God for his mercy and his grace, we're also giving thanks to God for each other. Just grateful that God would gather us together from so many different backgrounds and walks of life. And the more the merrier, because the more God's grace is shared with people, the more it overflows. If there isn't this giving thanks and this outlet in word and deed, you're like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has no outlet either. It's basically a huge body of very salty water. Bodies can float, but nothing can live. So he wants us constantly to have this overflow, this outlet, and the more we're pouring out in thanks and praise to God by word and deed, the more we're living in love because we belong to the Lord. Liturgy is another case in point. The reason, I mean, there's many reasons I love the liturgy, but it's not a New Testament law. We can use liturgy or not. But when we come together, these precious hours that we have to worship, to get as much praise to God and blessing from Him, the liturgy is a wonderful pattern for that. One mom told me years ago when her kids were little that the liturgy was such a big help because that constant repetition, the kids would learn that. So I look out when we're singing the Psalms and so forth, and I look for the kids singing the Psalms and following along. And I encourage the parents to make sure they're on the same page. When kids can read, they can follow along. They can be blessed by this as they keep focused on the Word of God. And this was a lesson for me when my son Joel was about 2 years old, a little bit younger than that, in fact, a babe in arms. And I wasn't a preacher every week, so I was in church, and the people behind me kept smiling and laughing. And I finally asked him, is he making faces at you? If you know my son Joel, he's always been one for an audience, and I've been told I'm looking in the mirror. So, you know, I understand, but I did not want my son acting up in church and disturbing people's worship, and I was going to get onto that. They said, oh, no, Mark, no, no. We're smiling because he's singing the liturgy right along with you. And I'm thinking, the Holy Spirit is at work in our kids. What a blessing. So I didn't scold Joel. He can sing. And that's the way the liturgy works. It's a wonderful blessing. It's not a must or a have to, but it's something that we do to praise our God. Some churches have experimented with contemporary music. One of the problems with the contemporary music is that people's styles change and they're different. And so some might want like one style of, I mean, what is contemporary music when you get right down to it? There are so many styles out there. But good church music has always had the ability to reach across cultures and styles and draw everybody into the Word of God and make that settle in your heart so that music can be the handmaiden of the gospel. It helps you remember. So there was a musician who in his day was like a rock star. Everybody wanted to come and hear his music. When he was little, he could sit down at the keyboard and improvise, just make up music off the top of his head. By the time he was in his 20s, he was the best paid musician in the whole world. But time went on. Styles changed. People didn't want to hear his music anymore. His music company went bankrupt. And most of the pundits were talking about how he was old news, washed out. Wouldn't hear from that musician much anymore. At a time when he was feeling very depressed about this, he got a package in the mail from an associate. The words of Scripture for Jesus' life from the Old Testament all the way through the Gospel just gathered together and the request that he write the music for these words. So on August 22nd of 1741, he locked himself in his house in London for 23 days. And when he came out, everybody came to hear the music. The words of Scripture set to these voices, singing, rising, until finally toward the end, when they started to sing the Hallelujah chorus, King George II jumped up out of his seat. Nobody really knows why, but ever since that time, whenever you hear the Hallelujah chorus in Handel's Messiah, everybody stands up. The old washed-out musician, living in love, wrote music that sets your heart to soaring like little other music does. I don't typically at home crank the music, but I do when the family's all gone, like a year ago last Christmas when Cindy was taking care of her folks and none of the kids were home and the house was way too quiet during the Christmas holidays. Handel's Messiah. My parents and grandparents listened to it when I was little, but that's when it really got to my heart. It picks you up. God's music does that. Living in love. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. None of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. All our life is really God preparing us. As Christians, day by day, walking in understanding with Christ, he's preparing us to receive the Holy Supper. So in between Lord's Supper, you should be thinking about the last time you had it and the next time, and thinking about the heart that is always tied in with the body and blood of Christ. How much closer could he ever get than to give us his body and blood in with and under the bread and wine? This is the God who created us, who then redeemed us when we fell into sin, and who constantly, by the Holy Spirit in word and sacrament, is sanctifying us, drawing us into himself. We belong to the Lord in a very real and close and intimate way, whether we live or die. So he's constantly preparing us for Lord's Supper, but in the Lord's Supper also preparing us for that moment when one by one we stand before our Maker and see God face to face. There was a chaplain in the Second World War who was in the campaign through Italy as the Allies were fighting up to take that land. He had to be with soldiers as they were living and dying. Obviously a very devout Christian man, and he wrote about one soldier who came to him with two letters. And he'd been working on this soldier for a long time, trying to lead him to Christ, but the man was stubborn. And finally, the soldier came with two letters. He said, "Chaplain, you got to hear these." So he read the letter from his parents saying how they were just praying that the Lord would get through to their son and bring him to Christ. And then he showed the chaplain the letter from his wife with the picture of their newborn son. And his wife pleading, "Let our son have a believing father." And he said to the chaplain, "How can I, with those who love me the most, that I love most in the world, pleading with me to come to Christ, how can I say no?" He was baptized, confessed his faith, and 2 weeks later, a bomb blast killed him and his platoon. The chaplain wrote back to everybody he knew in America, begging them for their prayers. "You must pray for people who still do not know the way of understanding, the way to God in Christ, because there is only one way through Jesus Christ, so that they hear of his death and his resurrection and the eternal life that is ours by faith in him." Pleading for those prayers, and I hope you'll never stop praying for everyone. When you hear of someone in the news, or politicians in particular, the Bible tells us to pray for the kings. Everyone needs those prayers. Pray harder when you hear the awful things going on around us, that God would turn hearts, turn our nation back to him, so that we're not only living in love, but dying in peace. We belong to the Lord. About 100 years after George Frederick Handel, there was another musician who was coming back from a Christmas vacation with his family in Pennsylvania, headed back to Chicago. In those days, late 1800s, if you traveled, you were typically on a train. So it was December 29th, about 8 o'clock in the evening, and you can imagine the train rumbling along with over 100 passengers on it, and everybody just talking about how Christmas had been or enjoying the travel. In the blinding snowstorm and the noise of the train, they could not have heard the wooden trestle bridge collapsing under the weight of the train. The whole train plunged 75 feet into the river and burst into flames. And the musician and his family all died. Somehow his luggage got to Chicago on a different train, and his friends found his last hymn in that luggage. You know this musician. In fact, we're going to sing a melody of his in our last hymn today. "When peace like a river." What you remember are probably the words that is the normal title for that hymn. "It is well with my soul." When you know the Lord Jesus, living in love, you can die in peace, knowing it is well with my soul no matter what happens around me. Why? Because all of us, by faith, We belong to the Lord. Amen.